You are listening to the Living Hope International Ministries Weekly Bible Teaching Podcast. For more information, visit us online at lhim.org.
Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
Glad to be able to be with you here this morning. It might be rainy and a little dreary outside, but it's nice in here together with the family of God, isn't it? I want to speak to you this morning about coming to Jesus. I have a message for those who have not yet made Jesus their Lord, or perhaps might be considering coming to Jesus and accepting Him as their Lord and Savior. But I also have a message for those who have made Jesus their Lord and Savior as well. The leading question that I want to pose to you guys, and we're going to be going through some various Bible verses. If you guys have a Bible printed or on your phone, please get it out. If you don't, we have Bibles in the back on the table. I suggest you go grab one so you can follow along. The leading question is, does God accept me as I am? Does God accept me as I am? This question haunts the minds of many folks, from young to old. It has been an age-old question at the center of life. It's a question that's perpetually raised by every new generation. We might tend to think of God as a parent whom we must do enough good things so that we can be pleased, or so that they can be pleased with us, so that we can then be allowed to go outside and play. Because we think that if we're not on our best behavior, or if we don't do every little thing that we think they expect of us, then we are a failure, and that we will be locked up in our rooms to just be by ourselves all day long. And no kid likes to be in their room all day long, especially if it's sunny outside. But we have to ask ourselves, what do our parents actually expect of us? And secondly, is getting to go outside the same thing as them loving us? Sometimes we mistake the ability to enjoy a privilege by confusing it with the attitude or perspective of our parents toward us. I'll say that again. Sometimes we mistake the ability to enjoy a privilege by confusing it with the attitude and perspective of our parents toward us. The problem as it relates to whether God accepts us as we are is that we often falsely assume that God's love for us is somehow contingent upon our actions and our behavior, as though something we say or something we do will somehow sway Him to then love us. That He will love us perhaps maybe 1 minute, but then after we make some foolish decision, perhaps, then He no longer loves us. Well, the question, does God accept you and I as we are? The answer is yes. Yes, He does. Please turn to Romans chapter 5. To be accepted by God means to be saved by Him. When you're accepted in God's eyes, you have a relationship, a saving relationship. God is no longer going to punish you for your sin. And when you're accepted by God, you enter into His family. We receive reconciliation. We receive redemption. What I want us to realize is that there is nothing, there's absolutely nothing that any of us can do in order to be accepted by God. It's not something that can be bought. It's not something that can be worked for. God accepts us as we are. And God accepts us as we are because He loves us as we are. So the question might be better put is, does God love me as I am? And the answer is yes. Absolutely, He loves you as you are. In Romans chapter 5, says here, we're going to begin in verse 6. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous person, though perhaps for the good person, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God, from the punishment of sin through him, Christ. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. God acted first toward us. It says here in the text that while we were sinners, you could think of this as while we were separated from God, he sent his son Christ to die for us. All of us, like everyone else, can be the recipients of God's love by his grace alone. Nothing we did generates his love toward us. If we don't come to God through Jesus as we are, then we're denying the truth that God acted through his Son to save us before we did anything. If God acted through his Son before we did anything, then God accepts us as we are. God loves you. Why? God loves you because he loves you. He loves you because he loves you because he simply loves you. Amen. There's no but at the end of that sentence. It's just the simple truth of the matter. He loves you unconditionally, simply because he loves you. There's no pretense upon which God's love is based. There's no only, well, if you do this, blank, or if you do that, fill in the blank. Nothing. There's no precondition to God's love for you. It exists outside of us. It existed before we were born. God loves you even before you were conceived in your mother's womb. God's love doesn't start when you start loving him. 1 John 4:9 says that God loved us first. He acted first. God's love isn't a response to our love for him. It's not a pre-existing condition that ever came to be. It's always been there. God has always loved you. And so God's love doesn't change after you're born, or when you grow up, or when you don't love him. God doesn't stop loving you. If you want to know how much God has shown his love towards you, it's most vividly and incontrovertibly demonstrated in Jesus, in sending his Son to die for us, for our sin, for our failures. If we come to Jesus as we are, we experience God's love. Everything that we've done wrong in our lives, all the filth, all the disappointment, all the unworthiness, Jesus took that on his shoulders and bore it upon the cross when he suffered and died. We can experience God's love through the touch of the Master if we come to Jesus as we are. I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 5, please. Jesus has started his ministry here in Luke 5 and has been healing people. And there's this record here in chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 17. One day, he, Jesus, was teaching. And there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. And some were carrying a man on a stretcher who was paralyzed. And they were trying to bring him in and to set him down in front of him. But when they did not find any way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down through the tiles with his stretcher into the middle of the crowd in front of Jesus. And seeing their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." The scribes and the Pharisees began thinking of the implication, saying, "Who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins except God alone?" But Jesus, aware of their thoughts, responded and said to them, "Why are you thinking this way in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, get up and walk, and pick up your stretcher and go home." And immediately he got up before them and picked up what he'd been lying on and went home glorifying God. And they were all struck with astonishment and began glorifying God. They were also filled with fear, saying, "We have seen remarkable things today." There was a man who was lame. He was paralyzed. And he was trying to get to Jesus. But he couldn't. There were people blocking the door. There was a crowd around the door, and he couldn't get in, the people who were carrying him. So did he turn around and go home? No, he found another way to get to Jesus. The guys who were carrying him, took him up on the roof, tore open the roof. They destructed the house where Jesus was and lowered the guy in to where Jesus was and set him right in front of him. The lame man, he didn't wait for a convenient day. He made a decision that he was coming to see Jesus because he knew that Jesus could heal him. He came to Jesus as he was. Now, we might not be physically paralyzed, but we need Jesus just as much. And it wasn't just the physical healing that man needed. It was the spiritual healing. But perhaps on the other hand, we've let sin or shame or regret break our legs. And now we're afraid maybe that now's not the time to be able to come to Jesus. Maybe we're carrying around wounds from our past that cripple us, but we don't want anybody to see it. We just act like everything's all right. But on the inside, we can feel filthy, as though we're not all cleaned up. Or we can feel like a disappointment, that we don't measure up. Or we can feel unworthy, like we haven't done enough. We must all recognize that we are spiritually lame inside, and we are in need of the Master's touch in order to heal our brokenness. And it's when we come to Jesus that God's love can be fully realized in our lives. Jesus is the only way to be reconciled with God and to experience the love that God has for you. Turn with me to Psalms 139. Oops. Here in Psalm 139, the psalmist is writing about God and about the way he is just mesmerized. He's just amazed at what God thinks about him. And in verse 17 here, it says, "How precious also are your thoughts for me, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you." At the beginning of the psalm, the psalmist says that his thoughts are an open book to God, but God's are incomprehensible to him. He's filled with this sense of kind of divine mystery as a result of Yahweh's intense concern for him. That God, that in his mind and in his thoughts, he's baffled that God would think about him to this degree. That God would turn his attention to him, a seemingly insignificant human being. How wonderful are these thoughts that you have for me, God, he's saying. There's too many of them to count. He can't believe God has this concern for him. We'll go back to the Gospels, if you would, to the Gospel of Matthew. Please turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11, it reads here beginning in verse 27. Jesus is teaching. He's been teaching his disciples here, and he's now giving a prayer to God. In verse 20, let's just go back to verse 25. "At that time, Jesus said, 'I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son determines to reveal him. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is comfortable and my burden is light.'" Remember what we sang about in the song previously about laying down your burdens, laying down your shame? Lift up your face. If you're a wanderer, there's a home for you in Jesus. There's rest and there's peace from the heavy burdens of life, from the weight of your sin. God wants you to come home, and he's made a way for you to do that through Jesus, his son. Jesus doesn't say, "Fix yourself first, and then come to me." He's inviting his disciples, he's inviting you and I to follow him so that we can find the peace and the rest that he offers. When you come to Jesus in your brokenness, feeling like everyone else has it all together, but you don't, when you feel depressed, when you feel that heaviness weighing upon you, when you know that you've messed up or made mistakes, when you come to Jesus, he will never drive you away. I read that online and I thought that really captured the essence of Jesus's invitation. We don't have to be ashamed when we come to Jesus. We come to him for healing, for redemption, to experience God's love. Come to Jesus as you are. Someone who came to Jesus as he was the Apostle Paul. Turn to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 12, it says, this is Paul writing to Timothy, someone who he's mentoring, a leader in the church. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, putting me into service or into the ministry, even though I was previously a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. Paul recognized that he was unworthy and sinful before he made Christ his Lord. He was a blasphemer, he says. He was a persecutor. He was an aggressor, an aggressive man, an insolent man. He was doing the worst of the worst to Christian believers. He was fighting against God. If you guys have not read about Paul and his sinful ways, let's just go quickly to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 in verse 1. Now verse 1 says, now Saul, this is Paul's name before it got changed to Paul. So this is the same guy. Saul is the Apostle Paul before Jesus. Now Saul, still breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, he went to the high priest, the Jewish high priest, and he asked for letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found anyone or any belonging to the way, the people who were followers of Jesus, they referred to them as followers of the way. Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life. He was showing them the way to God. So anyone who was following Jesus here, belonging to the way, whether men or women, that he might bring them in shackles, meaning like in handcuffs, to Jerusalem. And even before this, there was a man named Stephen who was executed. He was stoned to death, and Saul was there. This man was a righteous man. Even the scriptures describe him as having the face of an angel. And the Jewish leaders stoned him. And Saul was there consenting to it, agreeing to it, supporting it. And here he's looking to go to Damascus and to arrest Christians who call upon the name of Jesus and to bring them to Jerusalem to be punished and probably killed. This guy was the worst of the worst. He viewed himself in his own description as the worst of sinners. And yet, he had an encounter with the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus revealed himself to Paul. And Paul had a miraculous conversion, a healing from the sin of his past, a healing from the things that he was ashamed of, that he had done, a new beginning, a new start, a new life. Maybe we've done things in our past. Maybe we're currently doing things that we know are not pleasing to God. But we should come to Jesus as we are. We need Jesus so that we can be healed, so that we can be changed from the inside out. If it's by our own willpower that we're trying to change ourselves, trying to better ourselves, our flesh will fail, folks. We are not strong enough in ourselves to bring about the change. It's Jesus, the power of God's love that is shown through the Lord Jesus in our lives. 1 John chapter 1. You guys will turn there. 5. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous, so that he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. I think there are two things here that we need to understand, that we need to be cleansed from our sin, both those in the past and those in the present. And secondly, that God promises to be faithful to forgive us our sin. Hiding sin only brings further shame and separation from God. But we can only be washed and cleansed by the blood of Jesus if we confess our sins openly and honestly. God is faithful. He has sent his son so that we might experience the love he has for us. And that love begins by experiencing forgiveness. Forgiveness is one of the great healings we need in our lives. And after we come to Jesus as we are, it says in 2 Corinthians, if you'll turn there real quick, 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, in this amazing verse here, in verse 17, Paul writes, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, meaning if they've made Christ their Lord and they're living in fellowship with Christ, this person is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. See, when we come to Christ, everything changes. We're no longer the same. We come to Christ as we are, but we're not supposed to stay as we are, because we're not the same. We're not the old. Paul says, anyone in Christ, they're a new creation. You're something new. You're not the old. The old is past, Paul says. The new has come. Therefore, live in the light of the new life, the new creation in you, the Spirit of God living in you. If you're new, then old things have to be discarded. And that involves change, doesn't it, folks? If you're going to be new, you can't be the same old you. You got to be new. When something's made new, it's not just good enough, though. If you go to the store and you're looking at something on the shelf and you see it's all like scuffed up and maybe the packaging is partially ripped,
And you ask the associate, do you have another one, like in inventory or in the stock room or anything like that? And if they tell you, oh, it's fine, it's good enough, are you gonna buy that thing? No, you're not. It's not, you don't wanna buy something new that's just good enough. Good enough doesn't cut it when it's something new. Good enough is actually a really dangerous place to be in the mind of a Christian. Now, don't get me wrong. It's not about perfectionism. That's not the goal we're seeking to achieve. I don't know if it's really possible to walk entirely perfectly every moment of every day until the return of Jesus and our transformed bodies from our sinful flesh. But spiritual complacency, the idea that things might just be good enough in your eyes, you might just be good enough where you're at, that is dangerous. That's a very dangerous place to be. Because then it's tempting to not come to Jesus as you are because you think you're okay, that you've reached somehow some point of decency that you no longer need to really come to Jesus. Your transformation is maybe far enough along, you think, as a follower of Christ, that you're going to step back for a while. You're going to coast. Does Jesus call us to coast in life? Did Jesus call us to complacency as his disciples? No, Jesus calls us to a life of continual transformation. Every day, one step closer to him. But when we think we've kind of maybe walked far enough and we're happy where we're at, that's where spiritual complacency can come up and bite you in the heel. I want to share with you guys a parable. This is the parable of the Canadian goose. This is something that I wrote, adapted from an idea I got online. There once was a Canadian goose who was flying over Kansas one day on his way south with his flock of friends. For whatever reason, he fell behind the rest of the flock and eventually couldn't see them any longer. And he was trying to figure out what direction they went when he spotted a flock of Toulouse geese resting by a small pond near a farm. Now, Toulouse geese are not like Canadian geese. They don't migrate during the winter, and they're usually domesticated and never actually fly. They're kind of like, they usually live around one particular body of water pretty much for their whole life. And they don't actually travel or go anywhere. So this Canadian goose sees this flock down by this little pond of Toulouse geese, and he doesn't see his friends at the moment, so he decides to take a little detour and head down to the pond to say hi and to kind of like figure out where he's going to go next. Well, he stays there for the rest of the day and decides to get some rest, to sleep there and get rest before heading out the next day. Now in the morning, the farmer's wife took a bucket of cracked corn and went down to the pond and fed the geese there. The Canadian goose, he couldn't believe it. He didn't have to search for his food. The food was brought right to him. How wonderful is that? Ah, this is nice, the Canadian goose said to himself. He asked the Toulouse geese if this is what life was like at the pond. They told him, yeah, the farmer's wife comes down every morning and we enjoy as much cracked corn as we want. The Canadian goose marveled at the idea of never having to worry about food ever again. Maybe Kansas isn't so bad after all, he thought. So he stayed there that day and then the next day as well. Well, 2 days turned into a week, and a week turned into a month, and a month turned into the whole winter. Eventually, after several months, winter passed, and the weather started to turn warm again. At that moment, the Canadian goose, who'd spent the entire winter comfortably on the farm in Kansas, looked up, and he saw his friends flying over, heading back north. And they started honking at him and gesturing for him to come fly with them. And now he was filled with this memory of their previous adventures and the life of exploration he'd enjoyed as a Canadian goose. And being stirred with the thrill of his old comrades in flight, he jumped out of the pond and started running and started stretching his wings and started flapping. But no matter how hard he was flapping, he couldn't seem to get off the ground. He looked healthy and fit to fly, but his wing muscles were weak due to lack of use, and he'd put on extra weight being overfed by the farmer's wife during the winter due to his complacency for comfort to remain in Kansas at the pond. So he stopped flapping his wings, he came to a stop, and he watched his friends continue on into the deep blue horizon of the sky. He turned and slowly waddled back to the pond and said, "Oh well, life here is good enough, isn't it? I don't need to fly anymore with my friends. I can just relax here and enjoy life at the pond." Even though the Canadian goose used to fly all over and explore the lands with his friends and see all sorts of sights and avoid the bitter cold of winter, over time he just became complacent and thought that living at the pond was good enough for him. From then on, every fall and spring, the Canadian goose would see his friends fly over and he would just ignore them and continue enjoying his comfortable arrangement at the farmer's pond. Because of his "it's good enough" attitude toward life at the pond and being a goose, the Canadian goose had traded an incredible life of adventure and excitement of flying and doing what Canadian geese love to do for eating cracked corn by a small, ugly pond on a farm in Kansas. I wonder if this story might relate to some of our ways of thinking at times about following Christ. Each of us needs to ask ourselves, have I bought into the, well, it's good enough deception about our walk with Christ? You have to ask, have I lowered my view of what Jesus is calling me to? Am I too comfortable and complacent that I've grown weak and soft in my faith? If we're not seeking to be transformed into the image of Christ, then we are being transformed into another, whatever it may be. Complacency always has a way of eroding our willingness to live for Christ and to draw nearer to Him each day, so we may have greater fellowship with Him and with God our Father and with one another. Let's not be afraid to come to God through Jesus, our Lord, as we are, where we are, whenever that is, knowing that there is a never-ending fountain of love, of grace, and forgiveness. This is the life that Jesus is calling us into so that we may know the true love that the Father has for us. So never be afraid to come to Jesus as you are. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we have been reconciled to you. You've brought us back to you through your Son, Jesus. And that in him, there is life. There's life now, a life of abundance, a life of peace, a life of rest from the burdens. And there's life forevermore in the future, when you send your Son to return and to restore the glory of creation and your intended purpose. We thank you, God, that we do not have to remain in our sin. But whenever we do sin, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And that when we come and we confess our sin, you're faithful and just to forgive us. You will cleanse us from unrighteousness. Help us to never be afraid, to never be ashamed, to come to Jesus so we may have access to you, so we may receive that forgiveness that is in him. Father God, I pray for those who've not yet made Jesus their Lord. That if there is a stumbling block, or if there is something, an obstacle in their way that's preventing them from receiving the hope of life in his name, of becoming new, I pray, Lord, that that is overcome, that you work in the heart of that individual to see that there's no reason to let that hinder them, that the adversary works to keep people from the life that you've provided in your Son. I pray, Lord, for your word to go throughout the world and to bring people out of bondage, to let your truth shine light in dark places, Father God, so that people understand that you're inviting them to come to your Son Jesus as they are, so that they can be transformed into him. We thank you, God. We pray and honor you through your Son Jesus, whom you sent and raised from the dead. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Visit us at lhim.org, where you can access dozens of free classes, Bible teachings, and articles. Also, when you visit lhim.org, subscribe to receive email updates so you won't miss out on upcoming events. Until next week, keep loving God and your neighbor.